ask that you might reveal yourself to us now through your word and by your spirit. Help us to know you and understand and trust in you and be blessed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The idea of a stairway to heaven or Jacob's ladder has captured the imagination of many. Now, we've got a succession of pictures here. Stairway to Heaven or Jacob's Ladder is the name of many things. So it is the name of a mountainous road in Tasmania. Has anyone been up that gravel road in Tasmania? No, it looks like lots of fun. It's the name of a children's toy. It's the one that kind of flicks and drops down and keeps going. It is the name, Stairway to Heaven is the name of a Korean drama show. It's the name of a classic rock song with an overplayed and therefore forbidden riff in the intro. It's also the inspiration and name of numerous art sculptures and just sets of stairs on sides of hills, including one in Fuxi Mountain in China. And there's a really cool one, which is Bondi Sculptures by the Sea with the... It's a sculpture, but it comes to this very sharp point. So it looks like it's just going off. Mary was very excited about looking at that one. It goes off right into heaven itself almost, but it's a trick of the eye. But with these things, with Jacob's ladder, with a stairway to heaven, it's the idea of leaving the humdrum or even painful reality of the here and now. Maybe it's work, maybe it's school, perhaps it's relationships, to something higher, something better that many people find attractive. We think about us going up beyond this realm. Can I go up? Can we go up? What does it take to get up there and to get to God? What do we need to do? What do we need to follow? What do we need to buy to get a stairway to heaven? But when we read this passage in Genesis, which is the inspiration of many of these, and also when we consider Jesus, we in fact see it's more of a movement the other way. It's less a stairway to heaven than a stairway to earth. Because it is God who promises his presence and blessings to his people on earth as it is in heaven. And this leads us to the first part of the passage. I've titled it A Crazy Dream. So we're picking up from last week, and Jacob is now a man on the move. He has pressed the detonate button on his family, and he's fallen out with his brother and his father over stealing the blessing. And his mother has sent him off northwards to Haran to live with his uncle. You might have a map here for where he's going. And this is where he is. He's kind of partway in that journey up to his uncle. And along the way, he stopped for the night out in the open. It's about 90 kilometres from home where he is. So it's probably his second or third night on the road. And for whatever reason, he seems to be unable or unwilling to approach tents or homes to rest for the night. Although some people might be hospitable to him, others might be very dangerous, and we might think of Sodom and Gomorrah earlier on in Genesis. And so he's on his own, and he sets his bed for the night with a stone for a pillow, and he's a tougher man than I am. And then a remarkable thing happens to him. Verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, the word is that of a stepped ramp, a stairway rather than like a ladder with rungs in it. And what is interesting, if we think back to earlier on in Genesis, it's not described as a tower, but rather the stairway. Because we might think back to the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, which is a bit like a Babylonian ziggurat, a stepped pyramid with a shrine at the top. But rather, it would seem this is just a portion of that. Otherwise, it'd be called a tower. It's an independent kind of staircase up to heaven. And there are examples of these written about in Akkadian stories. But if we think about this concept of a tower to heaven or a staircase to heaven, they are pyramids, they're towers, they're stories of staircases, often in plains, with the construction of human-made high places like mountains, where at the top it was a meeting place of heaven and earth. So that's what those things are about. In fact, the Babylonians, they were set on a plain. They built these kind of human mountains, and they thought that their sacrifices at the top, at the shrines, would induce the gods to come down the staircase on the ziggurat, the steps. They'd come down to the earthly realm, blessing the people below. But what we saw back in the Tower of Babel is that the true God is not brought down by inducements of people. Heaven can't be brought down to earth by towers, nor can we humans go up by the same. And that was the lesson back in chapter 11. Yet here to Jacob, what do we see? We see that God comes down to him on his own accord, with his own blessing. And God has angels. Angels are messengers from heaven moving back and forth. And angels in the Bible provide a supporting role to God and to people as well. They're servants. Now, is this on Jacob's command? No. Is it on Jacob's good behavior or his religious behavior? Certainly not. It is all driven by God's desire to bless and restore. That is what matters the most here. Now, as we read this, there's a question. Where is God in this picture? Because literally it says that God is standing over, and then there's a pronoun. And is that it or he? There are kind of two things that he could be standing over. And so scholars are divided over this. Is God standing over the stairway, looking down from heaven? Or you'll see this footnote in your Bible. If you look at your Bible, there'll be a footnote. Is God standing over Jacob? Who is lying on the ground. God's standing over him. If it's the stairway, it emphasizes God's transcendence in heaven, whereas the other is his nearness. It's the God who has come down to Jacob for a purpose. Now, whether over the staircase or more directly over him, God has appeared and he speaks to Jacob. And he says this, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And so as we've seen time and time again from Genesis 12 onwards, God's promise to Abraham continues through the generations. And it's the same promise that's given here to Jacob as well. Land, people, and blessing. End of last week, we saw before leaving home, his father Isaac blessed him with these same promises from God. And here God says the same. I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east, to the north and the south. That's peoples. And then all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring. I'm with you, I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So we've got Jacob, the struggler, the deceiver, the one who grabs and grasps at the blessing from his brother, his family members. It is not he who gets this from God, rather it is God who descends from heaven to give what cannot be wrestled from him, and he hands it over freely to Jacob. And God promises as well that he's going to be with him. So here we have the boy who was the homebody. He previously liked to stay at home with his mother among the tents. He's now being thrust out into the world. He's sleeping rough in the fields, broken off from his family and all that he's known. He was not seeking God, and yet God sought him out. And God commits to be with him. God will watch over him. God will help him. God will do what he promised. How reassuring to Jacob this is. And you know what? This is the God, the same God who we know. All right, point two, the gate of heaven and the house of God. Waking up from his dream, Jacob thinks to himself, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. So Jacob is having this realization, one of many that will happen, but here he's got this realization. God is not just the Lord of, you know, back home where I was before. He's the Lord of here as well. And we think, well, duh, but, you know, we've got the whole Bible of people learning these things. And he particularly was not paying attention to a lot of stuff too. But Jacob's understanding of the Lord is being stretched. You know, he's not a local household God. No, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of everything. Yes, he's the Lord of the significant places and significant past events of his father and Abraham kind of before him. He is the Lord of those special places. But he's also the Lord God of the nowhere places. Like the place he is, it just says a certain place. He's at a place. And it says multiple times. He's not a special location, like, until now, until this happens. God is the God of everywhere. Whether it's somewhere special or somewhere you think is not special at all, it's just the way to somewhere else, God is the God there as well. And so it's not so much about Jacob's access to God as God's access to Jacob. Everywhere he goes, all the time, God is with him. Though Jacob may not always be seeing the Lord at his work, God and his angels are there helping him. Later on, near his death, in Genesis chapter 48, 15 and 16, Jacob says this about the Lord God. He says, it was the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, and the angel who delivered me from all harm. That's what he does as he looks back on his life. He's picking up some of the things that he learns of God here in this moment. And as he wakes, something else also happens with him. And this is something that happens to many others who have a moment with God, a meeting with God, or an angel from God's presence appears. Jacob is shaken. This often happens to people. Verse 17, he was afraid. You know, it puts the kind of fears into you. He's afraid and he says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And then from an awestruck fear and recognition of God, he turns to an act of devotion and worship. Early next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. So like Abraham and Isaac before him, God has moved towards Jacob, and they did similar things. When God appeared to them, they would set up an altar in devotion to God. So Abraham did this about four times. Isaac did it at Beersheba. And here Jacob does similar, but he doesn't set up an altar, but rather it's like a marker stone. He takes the stone that was his pillow, where he rested his head upon, and he sets it up as a pillar, not as an altar. It's a place of significance, which he will move on from. It's a memorial to God's appearing to him, the God who will be with him as he goes out on the way to his new home in Haran when he lives there, but he'll also be the God who'll be with him as he comes back, and he plans to come back by this same place. And he trusts he'll be in success because God will be with him. And he calls the place Bethel, meaning house of God. God came to be with him. God is with him, and he pledges himself back to the Lord God as well. And this is point three, commitment to the Lord. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So in line with what God had promised to do for him, Jacob commits back to the Lord. Yeah, well, something is very interesting, though. It's an if statement. It seems to be conditional. If you will be with me, if you will watch over me, if you bless me, then you, the Lord, will be my God, and this pillar that I will return to will be the Lord's house, and I will give you a tenth of what you give me. Now, it definitely echoes what God has promised to him, but he doesn't seem to be as committed to God as God is to him. Why might that be? Let's just have maybe a moment of sympathy before we come down on him like a ton of bricks. Well, it could be that at that very moment, he doesn't feel like he's very blessed. God reiterates a promise about land, and he's just left his place back at home. God reiterates a promise about people, and he's just split from his family. God reiterates a promise about blessing, and he is spending his nights in the fields sleeping on rocks. Jacob's faith in God might be a mustard seed here, but we need to see that it is growing, and it will continue to grow as things go on. He will mature, and he is maturing in knowing the Lord and in trusting the Lord. But as is always the case, far more important is God's love for him, God's initiative towards him, God's grace to him, than Jacob's meager but growing commitment. Now, isn't that the case for us all? We're not good. We are not deserving of God's grace. We're more like Jacob than often we'd like to acknowledge. But thankfully, to us and to the world, God promises to bless. And God makes a way to us to look after us. Now, maybe your commitment to God has often been conditional. God, if you do this for me, insert certain day-to-day or life things. God, if you do this to me or you do these things to me, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a love interest, maybe friendship or, you know, whatever it might be, I might just follow you. But that has it backwards if you're operating that way. Let's just say those things that we might insert there are always far too small. They're too small. Because let's consider what God has done in coming into the world. All right, we're going to think about a bit of history here. And let's think about the history from Jacob forwards, and we'll move just fairly quickly. So in the history of Israel and Judah, many generations after Jacob, Bethel, that place in which he slept there that night, it ended up being a place of God's people. God gave it to them, is a spoiler of that, as he promised, but then it turned into something else. It turned into a place of false worship for the northern kingdom of God's people and the Samaritans. And God spoke against it through the prophets for these things, against that place, Bethel. And look, in the end, for God's people, for Bethel and then the wider region where God's people were, all of Judah, all of Israel, were judged by God and exiled by the Assyrians and Babylonians. Yet in that time, God had promised that though they would leave him, he would come back to them. And he promised a savior king who would bless his people and the world. And so when Jesus arrives, we in fact see Jesus draw on the story which we've just read, the story of Jacob and God's promise of blessing from heaven to earth at Bethel. So this is what we read in our first reading. One day when Jesus was calling disciples, he called Nathanael and Philip to him. And Jesus said this about himself, John chapter 1 verse 50. Truly, truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man. And when Jesus says the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the blessing of God will come from heaven to earth on the Son of Man, that is, through him, through Jesus. And well, what is the prime act of blessing that Jesus brings about from heaven to earth? Well, it's him and what he's done, of course. We know these things. When Jesus came down, God living as man among people, yes, taught people about God, gave them enough to have a mustard seed faith and help them to grow in that faith, but what did he do? Well, he died and rose again for them, for forgiveness and reconciliation and blessing, to heal our relationship with God in heaven and to lay a foundation for the future restoration of our fallen world that we live in and all these things that we experience and we think, I wish this and this and this and this and this was better. You see, it's in Jesus in which comes the grace of God to sinners and people who are suffering, people like you and me who don't deserve all that Jesus has done for us. You know, people just like Jacob. So the stairway to heaven isn't just a kind of cool vision or dream or rock song. Oh, and I left this one out. Do you know there's a food you can get called Jacob's Ladder, which is a stack of ribs. Yeah, it looked really tasty too. I might be able to show you, or you could look it up. But stack of ribs, you just prop it up. So instead of laying down, you put it like that, and you call it Jacob's Ladder. God's grace coming through Jesus is better than that and the other things. It is something which was pointed ahead to Jesus, God incarnate come down to us to save us, to bless us, to be with us. And yes, though life can be tough for us in the here and now, for those who follow him, in the future Jesus will descend from heaven and bring the fullness of the promised blessings of God to a new and restored heavens and earth. You see, it's Jesus who connects heaven to earth and God to us as the man who is God. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. He says, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, humankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself up as a ransom for all people. We see here Jacob committed himself to God in a small and growing way, without knowing what God would do in the years to come, in the years ahead. Things that we'll see are recorded in Genesis for us. We'll see. But here he's committing to God. It's a little way, it will keep growing. But we know the big thing that God has done through Jesus. We know his deep love for us. How about we let him capture our imagination and our heart and our trusting commitment? For he is God, and he brings great blessing from God to us here on earth, now and into eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to live among us, to die and rise again for us. And in him you bring salvation and blessing to us who have turned away from you. We thank you for your grace and mercy and your commitment to us. Help us to follow Christ all our days, knowing you will always provide and that you will bring us into ultimate blessing in the age to come. Amen.